Yeah, maybe we'll just put an X across that one like we did across the, what's the other one? Bethlehem of the Republic. Okay, we are in Micah. Start that one. Micah. When you find it, raise your hand. Micah. Those minor prophets are often overlooked terribly. And in the Old Testament, records how God deals with a nation, and the New Testament, how he deals with an individual. That's overly simplistic. But Micah is one of those rare characters, prophet, that was standing for God. And he was warning the nation of Judah. Okay, he was at the southern tribes. He and Isaiah was dealing with the southern tribes, if I remember right. He was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea. And let's see, Isaiah and Micah was dealing with the southern tribes. And Hosea and Amos was dealing with the northern tribes. So it's just a couple fellas, and they were standing up for God, being faithful to him. And let's go ahead and pray, and we'll try to learn some things from this book. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand some of the things that you had Micah say and write down. I do pray you'd help us to see, unfortunately, that our country is repeating the same mess. And unfortunately, we're going to have the same outcome if we don't, something don't happen. If you don't intervene, it's all done anyway. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the Old Testament, the prophets would often preach about the apostasy in the temple, but then at the same time, they would preach about the theft of the bankers, the corruption of the politicians, the corruption of the judges. Okay, if you do that in this age, you'll be branded,
I'm talking about politics,
government. Okay, and that's what they did in the Old Testament. I think we're supposed to be doing it in the New Testament, but sadly, nobody's saying anything about it. Okay, and unfortunately, we're just repeating the same history. Now, in America's history, in the modern age, probably the last great evangelist that we had in our country, national, was Billy Sunday. Okay, he was the last one. That was his main preaching was he was first preaching the gospel, but then the main sin that he preached against more than anything was booze, and it was so prominent that Al Capone and company, Al Capone running Chicago, Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player in Chicago, got saved at the Pacific Guard Mission, and he was doing damage to Al Capone's bootlegging activities, and they even wrote a song and saying that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down Chicago. Okay, but Billy Sunday shut down, by God's grace, a lot of other places. So he was the last great national evangelist. Billy Graham started off pretty good, but then in 1957 he started going down the tubes. Okay, and spiritually speaking, I don't think there is a Billy Sunday was probably the last one that actually would tell the truth about the church or the country. Politically speaking, probably in modern history, the one that stands alone against the corruption of government is Ron Paul. He's probably about the only one. His son ran, but I'm not so certain. He's not as faithful as Ron Paul. But back in the early 1900s, there was a man that gave warning about the Federal Reserve System that said that this is going to be the most corrupt system. It's a shadow government, and everybody knows this guy's name probably. And his name was Charles Lindbergh. Okay, and then his son gets kidnapped. Now, is that a coincidence that he is warning the country at the beginning in the 1900s against the Fed, who is the one who orchestrated the Depression, the Great Depression, and then his child becomes kidnapped. So you can see what happens in a country when you are a big dog, big shot. He He was a senator, congressman, I forget which. And the way you control these people is you threaten their family. Okay, and that's in our history. Okay, pretty much now, once Ron Paul retires, you know, maybe there's going to be one in there, but nobody as outspoken as he, especially against the corruption of the Fed. Now, Micah, he warned, against the same thing. Okay, he warned against the greedy bankers in chapter 2, 1 through 3, and chapter 3, 8 through 12. He warned against them. He also warned against the religious leaders that were apostates. He mentioned them. I'm sure he was real popular. And he warned against the fraudulent business activities of the wealthy in chapter 6. So he warns about these things. Now, of my belief, you know, as far as dealing with political officials, if you want to get in that fight, have at it. It's a never-ending fight. You'll never get over it. You'll lose every single time. You might win a case, but you lose time. You lose valuable time. And I think you ought to try to learn some things, but my belief is that the Bible, it runs both ways on this, where you can stand your ground and try to hold through and try to get a court system to at least follow the rules, or you can agree with your adversary. It does say that in the New Testament, because if you don't agree somewhere along the line, they're going to make you pay the uttermost farthing, Jesus said. Now, I believe what we should do is we try to do right, try to stand your ground, and when you get to the point that you are dealing with a public official, recognizing that they understand that what they're doing is unlawful, once they know that what they're doing is unlawful, then you have a choice of either capitulating, paying the fee, or if you want to stand your ground, either way. Okay, that's between you and the Lord. Now, I don't think you should judge somebody for what they do on that issue. That is absolutely between you and the Lord. But I think they ought to know, instead of us just blindly doing what they say, we ought to let them know by asking questions that we understand what they're doing is unlawful. And so that is on their conscience. Okay, and so you know, that's between each party, how you feel led. Okay, Micah, this gentleman, we've got seven chapters here. Like I say, he was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea. Now, Micah, his prophecy is about Israel and Jerusalem, but he is writing it, or at least speaking it, but it's as far in the written form. It is written to everybody. Okay, it's not limited to Israel. It's not limited to Gentiles. It's written to everybody. Verse 2. Hear, all ye people. Hearken, O earth, and all that is therein. Okay, and so this is directed to everybody. And what he's doing is he's directing to everybody, look at Judah. Look at the history of Judah and Israel. Watch what they do, learn from their history, and you as a nation, if you follow the same pattern that they followed, then you will reap the same consequences. Be it right if you obey, if you try to follow the Lord as a people, okay, then you will reap blessings like America did probably in the first 100 years of its history. And then when you start turning your back or drawing away from the Lord, and then you prop up government as your savior, where they're going to save you from your troubles and be your fighter and everything, and you don't have faith in God, okay, then I'm going to fade away in the woodwork, and I'm going to give you the type of governing authorities you deserve. Why? To get our attention. Okay, now I used to think that Bill Clinton brought more people to their knees than any president alive, but I'd have to revise that. Okay, and technically, if you are very observant of politics, when somebody who appears to be a conservative gets in office, they actually get more liberalism passed, more socialism, big government passed, than people like Obama. Now, Obama is definitely ramping up the scale, though. Bush was not far behind him. And Reagan wasn't either. If you really analyze and see how the government grew largely even under the actor Ronald Reagan. Okay, yes, he spoke a good speak, but the government still grew. And he had a policy, they had a policy to take the American farmers down to a lower level. It's just that, you know, we can't keep up with this stuff. You just can't do it. How many read the Federal Register? I don't, but I know somebody that keeps up with it. But boy, we can't keep up with all this stuff. And so that's the most, and I'm a firm believer, the most patriotic thing you could do for your country is to pray, read your Bible, and witness for Jesus Christ. That is, I believe, the most patriotic thing you could do for your country. Okay, and I know a lot of people think differently on that, but boy, I can see that just as far. If we don't have God's blessing, all is lost. Everything rises and falls on God's blessing. And so we need to figure out how to get God's blessing. Okay, now prophecy. Okay, as these are prophets, Mike is a prophet. As usual, and you know, I'm sorry if it's a broken record, but as usual, he will be prophesying of the Great Tribulation. And he gives a little information about the workers of iniquity during the tribulation. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. The workers of iniquity will be either people or beings that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, like the devil, cannot be everywhere like our God can. Okay, he has to have a pecking order. And it is definitely a pecking order. There is no love at all in the whole process. And so he has ones that answer to him, and then below as they keep going down. Okay, the Illuminati would be one of those as part of that program. So he does write about the second coming in multiple places in the preview of the book. I do write some of those places where he does that. Okay, he writes obviously about the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in chapter 4, 1 through 7. That will be parallel to Isaiah 2. Okay, now we'll do something obviously very unique, is that we'll read the Bible, okay, which they don't do in Christian schools as much. And sadly, a lot of them don't even know what a Bible is. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morashthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Okay, remember Hezekiah was a good king. They had a great, good revival going on. Hezekiah was a gentleman that was told he's going to die. Then he asked God for more time. God gave him 15 more years. During the 15 years of that additional life, he had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh turned out to be one of the worst kings with the longest reign of Judah. Manasseh's a pretty bad cat. Okay, kings of Judah. Okay, these are kings of Judah, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then it says, which he saw concerning Samaria, sometimes referred to the northern Israel, and Jerusalem. Now notice, which he saw. That's an interesting statement because that's what John did with the book of Revelation. He saw the book of Revelation. Now, I don't know if he did it while he was sleeping, where he had dreams while he was sleeping, or if God put him in a trance, or whipped up a TV screen, where he actually witnessed the future. Not back to the future, he went forward to the future. Okay, and this is what the Bible calls a seer. They see the future. A prophet knows the future. So if you can imagine that somebody in the 1800s were put ahead 200 years today and tried to describe back in those days what they saw. This thing they called an airplane. It looked like a big bird. It looks like it was eating people. And it made a big racket and it lifted off all the ground and it was amazing. And it went up in the sky and I don't know where it went. I have no idea what happened to it. You know, you try to describe that to people. There was a gentleman I remember reading back in the 1800s where he said that if man travels more than 30 miles an hour, he physically can't take it, he would blow up. Now, obviously, he didn't know anything about today. That's what he thought. That's what he thought physically what would happen. If we traveled that fast, our body couldn't handle it. Okay, so he saw these events. Micah saw them. And then the Lord had him put it down in writing. And then God inspired these writings, and we have a copy of them. Seven chapters. Who did he address this to? Verse 2, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, all ye that therein is." That's one of the two questions you continue to ask yourself as you read your Bible. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? Okay, and so Micah is talking about Samaria and Jerusalem, and he has addressed this to everybody. Then he says this, "And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Okay, the Lord God from heaven has forewarned the world nations, by the nation of Israel. He's given us the record. If we don't learn from the record, okay, and we repeat the history, the God in heaven will say, "I told you so." He's going to witness against us. He's going to say, "I warned you, it's in the book." He said, "Well, we didn't get to read in a public school." Tough apples. You can read. Get a Bible and read it. Now, granted, we are limited as individuals, you know, to try to influence a nation. God can use a man to influence a nation. He did with Moses. Okay, but still, we are still limited. So God is a witness. And you see that God is actually, what he is doing, he is building for each individual. He is laying a groundwork for each individual that when we hit the judgment, okay, now at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer is not judged for his or her sins. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our sins are judged at Calvary. So we don't have to face that judgment. That's the benefit of Christ. Thank God for that. But for the unsaved, they will face judgment for their sins at the white throne judgment. At this judgment, God may call certain individuals to testify against them. He will allow the individual to testify, if you can imagine that. You're floating in the air, there's a being that's speaking, the light, the voice is coming out of this light, and you're going to argue with that? You know, Mike tried to give a tract to a lady last night up there in Munster, and this lady said, "Have you ever read the book, God is Not So Good?" And walked off laughing. I'd like you to repeat that when you're in front of God. Tell him he's not so good. And the pride of man, people will do it. They will do it according to the Bible. They're going to do it. They're going to judge God. "Where'd Cain get his wife?" He answers the question. "What about all the little children that suffered?" He'll answer the question. "Well, I just didn't know you existed." He'll answer the question. And when he's done, they will say, "You're right, I'm wrong." And he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire." And then they will say, "Amen, that's right, I deserve it." And they'll drop into hell like a little pebble drops into the Atlantic Ocean. And God will get the glory because he's right. That's the God of the Bible. You see? And so the God of the Bible has told us. We have a book. We have no excuses. It says in Romans chapter 1, "Oh, a kid says, I'm an atheist." They are without excuse. If you're dealing with an atheist, you're not trying to get him to become a believer in God. All you try to do is get him to admit it. He believes in God. He believes in him. They are without excuse. John chapter 1 verse 9, it says that the light of the world has lighted every man. Every man's been light as far as their conscience. I mean, we are limited. You know, we can't witness to everybody. We can't witness to everybody in this world. But God is. God is witness to everybody. He has witnessed to them, and he has had others witness for him to them. And when you and I are out there trying to, you know, pass out tracts, and if you feel like somebody stumped you, it's not a matter of getting stumped. Not at all. Not at all. Because God has been working on them for a long time. And he's going to continue to work on them until a reprobate, and then he's done with them. So the Lord God is a witness, and he is a witness from the holy temple. That holy temple's in heaven, so if he's looking down, he's got an advantage point. And he's looking down on us. When you get high above people, boy, you look down, you can see right where they're at. Okay, verse 3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. Okay, he's going to write about the second coming. And will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Okay, the high places of the earth. That is usually where the pagans will have their green sacrifices, their green movement. Okay, in Colorado Springs, it would have been Manitou Springs in the Garden of the Gods. Very high elevation, 6,000 to 7,000 feet up. Okay, and that's where these people will go hide or have their sacrifices. That's where they will go and have their worship of this paganism. And the Lord is going to come down and tread on those places. And what he's doing, he's saying, I am God. I'm going to tread on these gods. Verse 4, and the mountains shall be molten under him. Okay, the mountains are going to be brought low, according to Revelation. And the valleys shall cleft as a wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So the earth itself is going to shake. It's going to quake in the presence of God. Two basic causes for earthquakes. Obviously, you could study the scientific cause. You know, this fault is going this way, blah, 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 blah. Or a heart program is trying to trigger it. But there's two really basic causes of earthquakes. One is the earth shakes at the wickedness of man. Okay, that's Leviticus chapter 18. Okay, and is it coincidence where earthquakes strategically land in America? The earth is shaking at the wickedness of man. The other reason the earth shakes, or you have an earthquake, is because of the glory of God. Okay, at Calvary, where man's sin was placed on Jesus and man's wickedness and God's glory and his justice came down, the earth shook. At the giving of the Ten Commandments, the mountain shook at the presence of God. Okay, and so during the tribulation time period, according to Isaiah 24, the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard, where God takes his omnipotent hand and palms the earth like a basketball, and he's going to shake the whole thing. And the islands are going to move out of place, they're going to be gone, and all the mountains are going to be brought low. Can you imagine the Sears Tower and Company coming down? And all the Mormons that got their food stored in the earth are going to lose it. Okay? And all the underground tunnels that the wicked insiders have are going to be crushed. Okay? And they're going to crawl out of their holes like worms. And then they're going to ask the rocks to fall on them because they're going to see Jesus Christ on his throne. So that's that's the theological reason why we have earthquakes, scientifically, other reasons. Okay, what is the reason? What is the motive for Jerusalem and Samaria and Israel becoming under bondage? Verse 5 says it. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Okay, what is their sin? Their sin is idolatry. That was their sin. Idolatry. Idolatry is the number one sin the Bible writes about more than anything. Idolatry. The number two will be sins of our mouth. Okay, where sin began by putting something in one's mouth, and man is still sticking things in his mouth. Okay, but idolatry. Idolatry falls under the first three of the Ten Commandments, having no other God before me, graven images. Okay, and then remember the Sabbath day. Okay, those three. And it seems like, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So actually, those four are dealing with idolatry. So the more and more we see statues around, if you kind of try to get yourself in a habit, okay, when you're coming, going down 41 and you see the big Mary statue, ask God to forgive our nation. If you come down to St. Joe and go to the grove in the back where they got Mary back there, ask God to forgive our nation. Forgive these folks for the idolatry, the paganism. When you see, sadly, when you see Christians putting up little monuments, okay, and it was funny, years ago at Hiles Anderson, they wanted to put up a bronze statue of Jack Hiles. And, okay, what they want to do with their money is their business, but they'd ask the alumni to help donate. So being an alumni, I got the letter. I sent it back and I said, I'd be glad to donate if you can promise me that people will kneel on the brick that I buy when they pray to the statue. Well, I didn't get a response from that one. And David Robinson went up there and saw it. He bowed down to the statue. He said the security guys were kind of upset. come on, you're going to have somebody up there. What's it for? You know, but, oh, well, that's how it goes. Baptists doing the same cotton-picking thing. Okay, but, paganism in America. You try to sell your house, you take a Mary statue, bury it upside down in the backyard, and you can sell your house better. I remember hearing that on Roy Leonard back several years ago. That's paganism. If you go to our government buildings, you'll see the gargoyles. Rensselaer, we got two gargoyles on the west doors when you're going into the courthouse. That's paganism. Washington Monument is a pagan Egyptian statue. It's an obelisk. It's paganism. It's actually perversion. Okay, and that's what our country has. Okay, and this is why often Freemasons get involved in these buildings, because when they build a certain building, if they build it in a certain shape, it's a draw, it's a magnetic draw of devils. Okay, and this is often why somebody who may be appear to be conservative gets involved in this stuff and they seem to be immediately become a moderate. They get under the spirit of Washington, D.C. It was two Luciferians that laid out the streets of Washington, D.C., and they laid it out in a pentagram. What does that do? That draws spirits. And if a person is not sure of spiritual warfare, you can easily succumb to this apathy. So we need to pray for our country. And when you see statues, ask the Lord to pardon this sin. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is a transgression of Jacob? Okay, the high places, verse 5. The high places is directly forbidden in the Mosaic law. And this is what Solomon did. He had Chemosh and Molech. And many of our international corporations will have these names of these paganism. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Nike is a pagan god. Peter Pan, Pan is a pagan god. Okay, I don't know about Adidas. Could be, but you got all these other things. Okay, but it's everywhere, these things. And I'm not saying that if you buy these products that you're pagan. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the devil marks his territory. And we need to understand this and ask the Lord to forgive our land. Verse 6, he says this, therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the fountains thereof, foundations thereof. So he's going to judge them. Now we have an advantage of history. We look back on this, okay, and we know that God has kept that. Okay, and verse 7, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. Okay, graven images. And a person can change the name icons, it doesn't matter. All the graven images thereof shall be beaten in piece to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. The hires, the hirelings. That can be involved in perversion. the hires. And from history, you know the perversion that goes along with that, as far as the Catholic priest and the nuns and everything. All the hires and the altar boys thereof shall be burnt with fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. And for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot. There it is, very clearly. And they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. Okay, an owl's an unclean bird. Dragons would be like a reptilian type thing, a lizard type thing. But doctrinally, both of those are unclean. They are associated with the unclean spirits. Verse 9, for her wound is incurable. For it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Okay, the gate of my people. The gate, in the gate. That's a Bible phrase for the public information. Okay, be it business, okay, buying property, you registered or you file at the courthouse, that's public information. Okay, that's in the gate. Okay, in court proceedings, that's where the Bible calls in the gate. If you type in the phrase on a computer, in the gate, you'll see it come up over and over and over. Okay, in the gate is where Lot was sitting in Sodom. He was a judge of some type, an elected official. Okay, and as far as this goes, this is a constant reoccurring theme in the Bible. In the gate. When you see that, he's not talking about the gates on your property. He's talking about the gates of the country. In the early days of America, when you had the small towns, if people wanted everybody to know something, they would put it at the post office or at the courthouse, publicly display it. Or if you go to Williamsburg down in Virginia, there's an old settlement. They make it like a settlement. And you can read in the stores that so-and-so and my family needs your prayer. They're living wicked. I mean, they didn't hide stuff. They just put it right out there. Okay, and so and that idea is still available today if you wish to use that. That if you do want to make a public notice to your community, you just type it on a paper, put notice at the top, okay, and file it at the courthouse where they file the legal notices. Just pin it up there, or go to the post office and put in a bulletin board. A few years back, when I was starting to get more and more into street preaching, I thought, well, I need to notify people in this area that we intend to do this. And so I drew up a 5-page legal document, 5 pages legal, and is one court case after another that stated that we have every right to stand in a public area and preach the gospel and pass out literature as long as we're not affecting the traffic. You know, if somebody's walking by you, you're not jamming up traffic. You have a right to do that at county fairs, any public area, at airports. When you're at an airport, you can pass out gospel tracts, no matter what the TSA says. These are all cases that you can do that. So I put that on this 5-piece of paper, and made it all notice and demand, and I notify all the public officials in Jasper County by putting it at the post office, and I stuck it on the bulletin board in the courthouse. So you say, yeah, but who's going to read it? It's tough apples. That's how it works. Okay, if somebody puts in the legal notice in the paper that they're going to sell your house, and they put it 3 weeks in a row, and they start the process, and you didn't object to it, you know, you're going to have to fight that thing. Now, if they do that illegally, then you got a pretty good case against them. But that's how you do it. Okay, and how long did it stay up there? I don't know, probably until somebody didn't like it and took it down. Okay, but that's a benefit that we have. So that's what's called in the gate. Okay? Where it says, he has come into the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. The Lord is coming to judge these people for their idolatry. How does God view idolatry? He views it the exact way any married couple or one of the married persons in a couple views adultery. That's exactly how God views it. And if somebody wants to make God mad very quickly, just take an idol and just kind of, you know, rub it in his face. You know, and that's a good way of really getting God upset quick. Okay, now in the New Testament, in our culture, idolatry is more, can be an idea. It can be a person. It can be anything that we place in front of our God and our walk with our God. It can be a college. It can be a philosophy. Okay, anything that gets between the individual and God can become an idol. Okay, verse 10. He says, declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zanaan came forth into the morning of Bezalel, and he shall receive you of his standing. So the Lord is telling him, okay, here's where I want you to go, here's where I don't want you to go, do it here, don't do it here. Okay, that roll thyself in the dust, that's pretty demonstrative there. Verse 12, for the inhabitant of Meroth waiteth carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. That was a shocker to them. Yeah, evil came down from the Lord. And thou, inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to, what is that, Moresh-Gath, the house of that guy shall be a lie in the kings of Israel. So these names don't mean much to us, but he's specifically saying, okay, go there, say this, do that, go here. And verse 15, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mersha. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Okay, here's a life verse of some. Make thee bald. Amen. And pull thee for thy delicate children. Okay, pull thee for thy delicate children. Okay, this is praying for your family. Praying, that's the biggest thing, is praying for your family. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. There's where we get that phrase. For they are gone into captivity from thee. Okay, this is, he's in verse 16, he's saying, you better be praying for your kids. Better be praying for them. Okay, the America that we're trying to give to the next generation, you know, the way it's looking, it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. And so it's just a sad thing. Okay, so that's chapter 1. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, thank you for the history of Israel. Unfortunately, so few recognize this, and the ones that do recognize it really can't do a whole lot about it. And Lord, help us to recognize that praying and spending time in the Word is about the best we can do. And telling others about the Savior. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.